Well, we're going to spend a little time tonight in the Word, and we're going to start in John chapter 17. One of the things that we did do in Alaska is we went on a train that was built in 1898. I thought Rube would appreciate this. But it was built for the gold rush. There was a gold rush at the end of the 1800s for 2 years. And they built this train to get to where the gold panning was. By the time the train was finally built, the gold rush had ended. But so the government used it for mining, and you know, it's been running. Now it's mainly just tourism. But it was built through a mountain pass that was unbelievably hard. And this is one of the pictures. They basically just carved out a section of the side of the mountain and ran a track along it. And it's just unbelievable. So it's an old rickety train that kind of sways and this and that. And at some points, you look right straight down out the window, and it's down
a couple feet.
At least a couple hundred.
Well, at points it was 1,000 feet, they said.
But it's...
You were outside, you weren't paying attention.
If you want to sift through this, you can. And I also have a video. I figured Rue would like to look at that, but my grandkids got to look at it first. So, but that was really wonderful to see. And go on. We were on it for about 3.5 hours. But it just goes through tunnels and over bridges. And when I first saw the bridges, the rickety ones, I said, you know, if this was built over 100 some years ago, I'm not sure if we already signed up for it. I said, I'm not sure if I want to go on it. So we went on it, and then I asked one of the guys that worked on it, I said, has any of this been reshored up since 1898? He goes, oh yeah, it's all been reworked and stuff. But so, and I asked him if any cars ever fell over, and he said, yes. They're down in the valley. He goes, you didn't see them coming by? I said, no, I didn't see them. But yeah, it apparently didn't happen too often. But if it did fall over, you'd know it. So, alrighty. So we're gonna go to John chapter 17, and I just something I was thinking a lot about last week was taking the opportunity to learn and grow in the truth. Taking the opportunity to do so. And the reason why I say taking is that it's always available. It's just we may not always take that opportunity to do so. And we have two teachers in the room. One of the things you hear a lot of parents say, I just want to have my kids get a good education, right? And most of what's taught is, and good reason, sciences and math and English and other subjects that are great, sciences and I mean, the arts and you know, a lot of different fields, but rarely do parents think about the learning truth, you know, as part of a curriculum of growing, you know, kids growing up, is learning truth and then growing in that truth. So the big question is, and we know the answer to this, but I thought I'd document it, is what is truth? And in John chapter 17, verse 17, we see that wonderful thing that Jesus Christ spoke of what truth is. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this was a prayer that Jesus Christ was making to God. So it was being spoken to him. So thy word refers to God's word. God's word is truth. And if we go to John chapter 8, another very familiar verse of scripture. Taking the opportunity to learn and grow in the truth, to seize it. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a great benefit. We hear a lot of people who don't know God, perhaps, say, I just want to be free. I want to feel free. I want to get rid of bondage in my life. Well, benefit of learning the truth and growing in it is free. Let's go to 2 Timothy. No, we're going to go to, while we're in the Gospels, I didn't underline it, so I didn't see it. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, another very familiar verse of Scripture. I think the only one we're going to read tonight that you haven't ever read before, that you probably don't know, is Revelation 23:16. There isn't a 23:16?
I don't think so.
Okay. All right.
There is no.
Matthew 4:4. But he, referring to Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know, we're to hunger for that. We should hunger for truth as much as we hunger for physical food. And, you know, our appetites will change from day to day, per se. But we do, you know, you wait long enough to eat, eventually you get hungry, no matter who you are. You can be one of those people that doesn't eat a lot, but eventually you get hungry. And that hunger that you feel for food, we should have that hunger for truth, to want to know. John wrote, there were like little teachings that he wrote and put in a booklet form, and the title of booklets, I guess, was Hungry for the Truth. And he gave me some a few years back, and I thought, what a great title, Hungry for the Truth, you know? And when you hunger, you want to know, and you start looking, and you start, like it says here, eating those words. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We could probably just stop turning and all quote these verses. But it's good to let your fingers do some exercise. 2 Timothy chapter 2. To have a hunger for truth. And a way of getting hungry, if you're not hungry, is to eat. I don't know if you've ever had that, where you weren't hungry, you started eating a little food, and you started getting hungrier. They call them appetizers. You get a little bit of food, maybe I'll have a little bit more. And same thing with truth. When we first heard the truth, if we enjoyed it at that time, we wanted a little bit more. Then wanted a little bit more, and then wanted a lot more, and kept growing. And so the way to grow in your hunger is to feed some of the word, and it starts building an appetite. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Something that God wants us to do. He wants us to work his word, to study it, to put a diligent effort into learning and growing in it. And while we're in the neighborhood, chapter 3, verse 14, referring to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had the privilege of being taught the word from a little child. His mother was a believer. It mentions her in the Scriptures. His grandmother was a believer. And they both taught him God's word. And, Timothy helped Paul in his ministry and took over Paul's ministry after Paul's decease. So he obviously had a hunger and a knowledge of God's word in his life. And then verse 16, great scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, it's profitable for correction, and it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So some great things of what the word does for our lives. Great things. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Jesus Christ is the best example, obviously, of somebody who was growing, learning God's word, growing in it. He was A+. If he was in college, he'd have a 4.0 average. You know, Well, I don't remember the name, so. What's the cum laude?
Magna cum laude.
That's the top in your class? That's what, he would be that. He just sought out the Word of God. And this is that great example, a great incident where they went to Jerusalem. His family went to Jerusalem for the tax, for I forget now. I haven't read it in a while now. they went to Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem, and Jesus stayed behind. And it took till the end of the day of traveling that they realized that they left. You know, Jesus wasn't around. They lost Jesus. They said, "Oh, something." And then they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. So then they get into the temple and they find him there.
It was Passover.
Passover? Thank you. And in verse 46, we pick it up and it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." He was looking. He was asking. He was trying to put things together. And he went to where people who had a knowledge of God's word were. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Which showed that, because if you ask an intelligent question, which I don't usually do, but you can tell somewhat of a person's knowledge of a subject just by the questions they ask. You know. So he apparently asked some really astounding questions that these men were astonished at his understanding, and he was only 12 years old. Verse 48, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be about my father's business?" So he's learning the scriptures, and what a hunger and an appetite he must have had as a little 12-year-old. To just amazing. And that's our example of what it can be like. We've all passed 12 years old, so but not everybody's gotten up to 60. Psalm 119. Well, I'm sorry. I went ahead again. While we're in Luke, let's look at Luke 24. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It's the two men that went to Emmaus, were on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus in his resurrected body came and kind of snuck up right next to him, started talking to him, and he ended up sharing with them all the scriptures in the Old Testament concerning himself. And what a history lesson that was. And then he ate with them and then he left. And here's what they said about that time with Jesus Christ. Verse 32, "And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And the vistas of understanding that perhaps they gained from that short time with Jesus Christ. It was electrifying unto them. Electrifying. Just a thrill to their heart. That doesn't happen with everything else that we learn. I mean, math is fun, but I don't know if it's that fun. Science is fun. I don't know if it's that fun. I remember reading a couple years ago, there was an article about the two guys that discovered DNA. And that DNA, you know, they could track the body and things with DNA, and I don't remember what decade it was, but they said they were so excited the day they realized that they found this discovery, that they fell into something. They went out to a pub and had a beer together to celebrate that they discovered this thing that might change all of mankind. And they were so thrilled. But that thrill is nothing compared to the thrill that these guys must have had. Being with the Lord Jesus Christ, having the entire Old Testament of things concerning Christ opened up to them, and they were like, to a point where it burned in their heart. Those guys, you couldn't get them unhappy for a second, I'm sure. They were just flying high with that truth. Something. Psalm 119. There is nothing more exciting than truth and growing in that truth. You know, because it deals with God, God Almighty. Like, I don't think I'd ever enjoy nature, seeing nature, as much as I do without. If I didn't know there was a God, or didn't believe that there was a God, and didn't know there was a God behind all this stuff, I'd be like, yeah, it's pretty, you know. But knowing that God put together that eagle, or we saw the salmon going up the stream, you know, and all the goofy things that go on that God put together, like a salmon, I don't know, I guess most of you know it, when it gets discharged out of the rivers of fresh water and goes into the Pacific, into salt waters, they have gone through a metamorphosis so they can now swim in salt water. There's one that does it once it gets in the salt water, one that has to stay in the regular waters and slowly adjust. But they swim all over the place for whatever time their lifetime is. And then they find the exact same stream that they were left, went into the ocean, and they find that exact same stream, and they find the exact same spawning spot. Mm-hmm. And they do it with sense. The, you know, they can sense, that they can taste the water. They, I don't know if taste is the right thing, but they go to the exact same spot. Now, that's wild. We saw a show on it once. It was a believer that put this thing together on salmon, and they found out. They went, because they had a hatchery, and they marked them, and they tagged them, and they all came back to the same one. Pretty cool. Now, only God could put that together. But knowing that, but knowing there's a God behind that that put that together, really is the thrill behind it. That God Almighty put that such a sensitivity. That's amazing. Sometimes we can't find ourselves to get back home. That's with a GPS. Okay. Psalm 119:99. Look at this benefit. David speaking. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. That's the reason why. I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. I think God Almighty was showing him a few things about life and living, and about him, and about, you know, what's going on around him. Verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let's go to Psalm 27. To take that opportunity, or seize that opportunity, to learn truth, and then to take that opportunity to grow in it. Not just to learn it, but to grow in it. Like, we're growing in the truth of God's Word. I mean, we're definitely not the same people we were 20, 30, 40 years ago, for the most part. You know, we're growing in the truth. There's no way we're like we were when we just got in the Word. I mean, we were excited and knowledgeable, but not like we are now. There's a lot more understanding we've gained in those years. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Isn't that a great verse? All of us dealing with the Word of God, you know, learning that truth. You wouldn't know what the temple of the Lord is if it wasn't for knowing the Word and what it means to behold the beauty of the Lord. How are you going to know what God... It's not like he's a beautiful guy up there and you see his smile. You know, it's not referring to a physical look. So, and we only get that from knowing the truth. Like, to understand God's mercy and grace, those great truths about God. The more we learn about mercy, the more we know about God Almighty. He's the one that put mercy together. Proverbs. Being we're in the neighborhood, let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. It's just so electrifying to learn the Word. Psalm, I mean, Proverbs chapter 1. And when we study God's word, it's not just so that we have more facts, you know, more, you know, we've got another book that we've read, you know, we check off, okay, I read that book. All right, I read that book twice. Okay, I read that book three times. Okay. It's the knowledge that's in that book and growing in that knowledge. And, you know, it's not a check-off list. It's a growing with a to get to know God and his word. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation and the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Just great scriptures. And then in chapter 2, it shows a little bit about the diligent effort that God would have us to do to
my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee.
Wait. Is that you talking? Sounds like you.
She's a little faster than that.
But I mean, it sounds like you're teaching the kids. Can you get chapter 2, verse 1?
I just turned it off.
Sorry. I don't know how I turn it on, so I don't know how I turn it off.
Back to the hard paper. There we go, an ink.
The stone tablet's funny. All right, where are we?
Proverbs chapter 2.
Thank you.
Some of you may have read it. John wrote a paper a couple years back on learning from Matthew chapter 1. Great, great piece of work. And a lot of it deals with Proverbs. And, you know, did a section on Proverbs in here in the book. Just handle a lot of these great scriptures concerning wisdom, equity, knowledge. Great work. If you haven't read it, I'd suggest it. Copies are available from So, but it is a great work, you know, plain and simple. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if, and here's the condition set, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Looks like there's a little effort involved here, right?
You're right.
Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of the judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man and from the man that speaketh froward things. But look at the effort that God says should be worked with. Like, I have at times used the example, if somebody said that on 16th Avenue in Belmar, between the water's edge and the boardwalk, somewhere between 16th and 17th Avenue, there's a treasure chest that was spotted years ago, and they say it's buried there 10 feet or someplace under the ground, they didn't say the depth, and it's full of gold. you'd probably find a lot of people digging. Wow. Now, maybe after the first 10 feet, they would say, I'm not going to do it anymore. But if they knew for sure it was in there, they would keep digging and digging until they got it. If they were not certain, maybe the first half hour they'd be done. I don't know. But one thing we learned on this gold rush that was, this thing was built for, some guy discovered gold, and 100,000 people the next summer, or preparation for the next summer, came to that town to find gold. They traveled, but they didn't all make it. About 30,000 or 40,000 made it to that area. But there was no train to get them there. It took us 3.5 hours to get halfway there on a train. It took them all winter to get up there, and they had to do it. They were required to have 2,000 pounds of food by the Canadian Huskies because they had to travel across the border. And the Canadians said...
Canadian Mounties.
You're not coming over here without 2,000 pounds of food because you'll starve to death and then we got to take care of you. So they tried to use horses, but the horses couldn't make it. So they pack-muled themselves. And they had to make the trek like 30 or 40 times to bring the food up to that point. But they did it in the wintertime, because by the time they got there, summer had passed, and they camped, they weren't prepared. It was like they didn't have the right clothing, they didn't have tents, and they huddled in for sections in the winter, just couldn't move anywhere. All because of the gold. Some turned back, and then, but the incredible drive that these guys, if they struck gold, would change their life for the rest of their lives. And, you know, a lot of people had physical problems from it. But the real sad part is when they got there, they found out all the land had been staked out and claimed, and they couldn't pan anyway. So they had spent a year trekking, some of them from halfway around the world.
And doctors and lawyers and philosophers, wasn't
school
just your
teachers,
average guy trying to make some money. All kinds of professionals.
They wanted to strike it rich. So, anyway, and then we learned that Donald Trump's grandfather was an entrepreneur there and made a wealth of money housing these, they called them stampeders. These people who were stampeding to get to the gold. And he set up a hotel. And that's where he made his original money.
And then he tore it down and took it to another place and set it up again.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Yeah. Funny.
It was all false hope.
But the determination was reproving to me. These guys were just like relentless to want to get to that spot. They were like the salmon going up the stream. They were not going to stop until they got there. It's just unbelievable. So anyway, that's the effort, type of effort that God's talking about. You know, if you search as for hid treasures. So, it's pretty cool. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll end here. First Peter chapter 2. You know, I thought, gosh, you know, you bring this food up to this, you had to literally climb the mountain. They just followed each other's pictures. Everybody's just following each other. There's one path. And when you go on this train ride, they show you the path. The path is still there that they walked along the mountain. It just never has grown. You know, it's all rock. You know, if you got 50 pounds of food on your back, or even 100 if you're really strong, when you get up there to a station, where do you put it? Where nobody else is going to take it? You know, what do you do with this food? So they worked apparently in teams. Okay, I'll guard yours if you guard mine, because otherwise it's going to be weeks before you're back there. So, anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2. just incredible, the determination for a false hope. We have a real hope, a lively hope. 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse. I am in the wrong. Write down this thing. Oh, 2 Peter, I'm sorry. Chapter 1. Verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption as in the world through lust. And that's part of that growth. We got these great precious promises, and as we learn and grow of them, we can live those promises and claim those promises. And it's a growing of not only learning what the Word of God says, but that application and growing in love, growing in mercy, growing in wisdom, growing in our believing, growing in an expectation of God's promises coming to pass. So it's not just learning what it says and for the fun of it, like you're reading a novel. It's kind of fun to just read. It's there's a living God on the other side of that ink, or tablet. There's even a voice on hers. There's just multimedia. So, with Moses' tablet, I think there was audio there, right?
When he received it.
Yeah, there's an audio there. So we have the great privilege to seize that opportunity. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to choose to do it. And we do, but we want to grow in it. So,